If you are visiting, welcome again. Now we're going to turn and look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6 together. We've been working through this letter as a church, and this is a letter from the early church leader, the Apostle Paul, to the first century church in Corinth. But as we come to this text, it's fascinating to see the implications for our lives today. There's so much here for us, so much that should encourage us and challenge us and lead us to live lives that are honoring to Jesus Christ. So please follow as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. This is the word of our God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of our God. Please pray with me. Father, we turn to you now and we ask for your help. We need your help as we come to your word. We want this to be a time where you work in us as a community and you work in us as individuals. So Spirit, please come. Help us to see and understand and grasp and love your truth. We pray that we would see the light of the gospel, that we'd see the glory of Jesus Christ. They would see this amazing ministry that you have called us to. Father, we need your help. We know that unless you come and work, our time spent now is in vain. So please help me as I seek to teach and to preach. And please help those who listen to receive the word that is preached. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew, the main characters, Diggory and Polly, along with a few others, after a few exciting things, I won't give the whole story, they suddenly find themselves in a new, dark, and very empty world. There's nothing. Darkness and emptiness. Lewis writes, "There were no stars in this world. It was so dark that they couldn't see one another at all, and it made no difference whether you kept your eyes open or shut. But in this dark and empty world, something started to happen as Diggory and Polly and their friends were there. A distant voice started to sing, and Lewis says this, there were no words to this song. There was hardly even a tune, but it was beyond comparison the most beautiful voice that they had ever heard. It was so beautiful they could hardly bear it. Then, Lewis says, two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices. More voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it, but far higher up the scale, cold, tingling, silvery voices. And the second wonder was this. The blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one as they do on a summer evening. One moment there had been nothing but darkness and emptiness. Next moment a thousand points of light leaped out. And then far away, down near the horizon, the sky began to turn gray and steadily grew brighter. It changed from white to pink and from pink to gold. And the new sun in Narnia rose for the very first time." So this is C.S. Lewis's creation of his fictional world, Narnia. And he took this, as you probably know, from the real creation story of Genesis 1. That's how we began the service today. The opening verses of the Bible describe how God took a dark and lifeless and empty world and suddenly by a word, by his word, created light and life. Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And God saw that the light was good." And then Paul says in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 4, he's referring back to what God did in the beginning of time. He said, "God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' and there was light." Light does not naturally shine out of darkness, right? Only God, the all-powerful creator, could say light, and light is created. This is what God did in the beginning of the time, in the beginning of the world. This, what Paul is saying here, is what God has done, does, and continues to do in individual hearts. He says, "Let there be light." And when he says, "Let there be light," light inhabits the human heart. So this is what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 4, this activity of God, this shining of light in dark places. As Paul is talking about it, he's talking about how it provided him with great hope and purpose in his ministry, in his life. It helped him to persevere. It helped him to keep going in difficult times. It helped him to show determination in his very difficult calling that he points back to often in 2 Corinthians. He points to all the difficult things he faces. It helped him to persevere and keep at it in his calling. And that is how we bring this to ourselves. If we see the way God speaks light, if we see the light of God, if we see God's activity in this way, that this is who our God is, this is what he says, "Let light shine out of darkness." If we see this, if we understand it, it will give us profound hope. It will give us a stable purpose. It will help us to keep going in life and in ministry. That's what Paul's getting at here. So we're looking at these six verses. And what I'd like to do is focus on the first two to three today. And Pastor John Piper has said that verses 3 through 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, are some of the most important verses in the Bible. So I'd like to kind of do a 30,000-foot overview of those. So focus on the first two to three, and then a 30,000-foot overview of the next. And then next week, we'll come to verses 4 through 6 again, because there are some essential truths there in those verses that I really want to focus on next week. But today, we start in verse 1. Paul is talking about this ministry. Verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." So first, this ministry given by mercy. Let's explain. What is Paul talking about here? The nature of this ministry impacts the way Paul views his life and lives his life and engages in ministry. So we need to understand, what does he mean when he says this ministry? What is it first? What is it? Paul says, "Therefore," so he's going back to chapter 3. He talked about this ministry in the previous section. It's connecting back. And Paul says in chapter 3 that he was a minister of the new covenant. Having this ministry, it's the ministry of the new covenant. He's referring to this ministry that highlights the work of the Holy Spirit after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the ministry he receives, the ministry of the new covenant that focuses on Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit is at work. This is the age of the Spirit in which Paul lived and Paul ministered and in which we live. Jesus Christ is the center of history, the turning point of time. The cross is the focal point of world history. As Dutch theologian Herman Bovink wrote, "First, everything was led in the direction of the cross, and then subsequently, everything was inferred from the cross." It's all pointing to the cross, and this new covenant ministry flows out from the cross. And this new covenant ministry emphasizes the work of the Spirit in this world. The Spirit is active. As we looked at last week, just like the wind is blowing, you feel the power of the wind again this morning. Jesus says that's how the Spirit works. You cannot see him, but he's powerful. He's working. He's doing things. So this ministry, as Paul says it, he's saying it's a new covenant ministry that's a powerful, transforming ministry. It brings change to individual hearts. It brings change to communities. It brings change to this world. When the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, there's conviction of sin. They see themselves as they really are. There's a realization of one's spiritual poverty. There's this call to repentance. There's a shift in affections. There's a love for God's ways when there wasn't previously a love for God's ways. And the Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ, the center of history. This is the work that happens in this ministry that Paul is talking about. This ministry is what Jesus was talking about as he sat down with his disciples just a few days before his death. And he said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth is this helper, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He will point to me, Jesus says. "And I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that I leave you. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do something. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will point people to Christ. He will work in people's hearts. Conviction of sin, pointing to the righteousness of Christ, pointing to the judgment that comes if we're not found in Christ." So this is the ministry that Paul is talking about here. Therefore, having this ministry in the age of the Spirit, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. So let's, second question, that was what is it? Second, who is a part of this ministry? Paul says, we. So he's talking about himself and his fellow gospel workers. He's talking about Timothy, those who traveled with him. They have been given, they have been brought into this ministry, this amazing ministry of the Spirit. But it's so important for us to see how we fit into this. It applies to pastors and elders and leaders today. It applies, I would argue, to every Christian in the church. When we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, he very clearly says that they are, every single Christian is a part of this ministry. Paul says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the Spirit, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So he gave leadership to do something, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Leadership of the church is to equip all people, all the saints, to do the work of the ministry. For to do what? For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul says, therefore, having this ministry, yes, he's talking about himself as an apostle. He's talking about his team, his friends, Timothy and others. But if we understand ministry in the New Testament and the way the apostle Paul talked about it, we all as Christians, every single follower of Christ, is called to pursue ministry, to be in ministry, to be doing ministry. And I think this is an important corrective to the way the church often thinks today. We sit in the setup and we have our worship team up front, and it kind of seems like we're at a concert, right? Our worship team is so good, right? We can easily think, oh, we're at a concert. We're here just to observe and just to sit back. No, the worship team is leading us to participate in worship. This isn't a concert. And my job and Pastor Bart's job is not just to teach and you just kind of receive. That's not it. You are to participate through the preaching, but you're to participate in the community, building up the body of Christ. That's all every Christian's job. And we do this until we reach our goal of unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, which is glory, right? We all are called to be in this ministry until Jesus comes back. So every Christian can say, I believe every Christian can say with Paul, therefore, having this ministry, being a part of this Spirit-working ministry in the world now, the age of the Spirit, having this ministry, we have it, and it leads us to activity. But very importantly here, he speaks of how we become a part of this ministry. And I think this is something that's often misunderstood as well. Therefore, having this ministry, how? By the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. Often when I tell people that I'm a pastor, I meet someone somewhere in the community, I tell them I'm a pastor, it just seems like I have this feeling that they think that I've done something, like I'm super righteous or something, or I think I'm really set apart, and I'm a pastor because I'm really focused on spiritual things. And I wish I could say this to them every time. You have no idea. The only reason I'm a Christian, the only reason I'm a pastor, the only reason I'm able to do anything is by the mercy of God. That's it. By the mercy of God. It is only by his mercy that anyone is saved or changed, and it's only by his mercy that anyone is called to or receives this ministry. It's only by the mercy of God. It is nothing in us. It is all of God that we have received this mercy by God's grace. We've received this ministry by God's grace. And you can think about it in Paul's life. God decided, before Paul came to Christ, God decided that this wicked, hate-filled, merciless man who was pursuing people to basically kill them or lead others to kill them, this man, God said, this man, Saul, this persecutor of the church, I have chosen him to be an instrument to carry the name of Jesus to the world. There was nothing good in Paul. God came to Saul before he became Paul in mercy. He appeared to him. He called him. He changed him. God brought mercy, and God called Paul into this ministry. There was nothing working in Paul's favor. There was nothing that made him eligible for this calling. All of mercy. And it's the same for every single follower of Christ. And this is how we have to view ourselves. We have received this ministry. We have received this calling only by the mercy of God. Yes, God gives us gifts. Yes, God equips us for our calling. But every good gift is from above. It's only by his mercy that I can live my Christian life and pursue this calling. I found John Newton's illustration of this so helpful. I think this should be the ongoing mindset of us as Christians. He says this, a group of people traveling together all fall into a pit. And after crying out for help for a long time, one person gets help and gets out of the pit. So everybody else is still in the pit, one person is out. Now, should that one who was saved be angry at the others for falling into the pit or for not getting out? The person who got out didn't pull himself out. Instead, the one who got out of the pit should feel bad for the others and in love do whatever possible to get them out. We've been saved by pure mercy. We've been called and invited to ministry together by pure mercy. And may this mercy affect us as individuals, affect our demeanor, affect the way we relate to others, affect the way our church operates in ministry. We've been saved by mercy and called by mercy. This is the beautiful work of God. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, realize this, that no one gets in. No one becomes a Christian because of certain gifts in them. It's all by mercy. So what does that mean for you? Jesus today calls you to come by his mercy, to not trust in yourself, to not look at yourself, to repent and turn from your sin, to confess and forsake your sin and trust in him, to find rest in him, because it's all based on his mercy. Not what you do, but what Christ has done. Christ calls you to come by his mercy. And we're called not just to be spectators, but to be part of the most amazing cause in the world. This is what true Christianity is, called by mercy to then live in mercy in this ministry which he has called us to. So therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God leads us to the second point that Paul gets to. How does this, what we've been talking about here, influence Paul? How does this influence Paul and all others called by his mercy? Three ways here that we see, three ways. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, first, how does this impact Paul? He says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. So the nature of this ministry, what God is doing in this world, keeps Paul and his team going. It helps him persevere in mission. And it should help us to continue, to not give up. Because we're all called into this Spirit-working ministry. We shouldn't lose heart. If we understand this ministry, we shouldn't lose heart. If I decide to go for a run, which I've been trying to do lately, and I begin with 4 miles in mind, and then I'm about half mile in and my knee's just really hurting, right? For some reason, I'm getting old, my neck is cracking as I'm like, what is going on with my body? I start to lose heart. And I haven't told anybody that I was going to run 4 miles, right? I didn't tell anybody. So I can very easily lose heart and kind of cut it to two and no one knows. Yeah, I feel a little guilty, but that's it. I lose heart. That's the picture here. My body's falling apart, so I lose heart and I just do a 2 mile run. Or if I'm working on a project in the house, and I'm sure you can sympathize with this, I can't find the right tool because my kids have scattered them all over the yard. Right, I made the wrong cut on something or something else inevitably goes wrong. I lose heart very quickly and I want to give up. That's what Paul is talking about here. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We're not going to give up, Paul says. We're not going to relax our efforts. We're not going to neglect this calling that God has given to us. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul has had every reason to give up. Think back to this book of 2 Corinthians. If you've read the whole thing, think about what this man faced. Severe affliction, very difficult people, strong criticisms of his ministry, as well as fear, self-doubt, discouragement. But he's like, I am not going to give up because I've received this ministry by the mercy of God. I will not give up. At the end of the first letter of the Corinthians, he says something similar. He's unpacking the glorious implications of the resurrection. He says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. He's not just talking to pastors here. He's not just talking to leadership. He's talking again to the whole church. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Keep going. Always abounding. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because we have been given this ministry by the mercy of God. Paul says he will not relax his efforts. He will continue to show grit in his ministry in the face of difficulty. And this grit, this effort, this determination is to mark each Christian in their calling. We are called, as Ephesians 4 says, to speak the truth in love to one another. We are called to remind one another of the deceitfulness of sin. We are called to love one another. We are called to forbear with one another, to walk alongside one another. And this is a difficult calling. And sometimes as we seek to step into this calling and people don't seem to respond or we find it hard, we're dealing with difficult people, we're tempted to lose heart, to relax, to kind of go to the sidelines. But what Paul is saying here should keep us in this ministry, pursuing other people in relationship. We've received this ministry by the mercy of God. We must not lose heart. As we're seeking to live our lives and build friendships with those who do not know Jesus Christ, and we're sharing Christ with them, we're declaring Christ to them, and it's just stone cold, they have no interest. What is going to keep us going? What is going to keep us from giving up? We've received this ministry that the Holy Spirit works in. We've received it by the mercy of God, so we will not lose heart. We will anticipate that the Spirit will work. We don't know who he will bring light to, but we know he will do it because this is what God is doing. We will not lose heart. We will not relax our efforts. We will step into this ministry. Now, we're all in different places. And maybe this morning you have lived your Christian life in a way that you have been a spectator, that you have been on the sidelines. Well, receive this word from God, this clarity from Scripture. That's not the Christian life. Just receiving, just being on the sidelines. If you receive the light of God, he calls you into this ministry. By mercy he calls, by mercy he pushes us into ministry. So first, we do not lose heart. Second, we do not move to trickery. As we do ministry, we don't give up. And if we feel like it's not working, we don't say, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to kind of manipulate this situation. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning, to trick, or to tamper with God's word. No sales gimmicks here. No twisting of the message so people like it better, to make it a little more palatable in our age. The original word here implies like fish bait. You know, the feather covers the hook. Well, that's not what's going on here. Paul says we don't give in to that. Even though we want it to be more effective and more people to listen and more people to respond, We will not give in to manipulation. As Paul has emphasized his sincerity, his integrity, he will not give in to try to manipulate and to gather a crowd. It seems like his opponents are doing whatever it takes and saying whatever is necessary to gather a crowd. And Paul says, I will not do that. I have been called to this ministry where the Spirit is at work. I don't need to do it on my own, in my own power. I will not give in to trickery. I will not give in to what is palatable in the spirit of the age. And then third, connected to that, we openly proclaim. Verse 3, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 5 at the beginning, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we're not going to give up. We're not going to manipulate it to gather a crowd. We are going to proclaim Jesus Christ by open statement of the truth. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. A clear delivering of the truth is what we are called to, Paul says. Knowing that there is power in the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, because this is the age of the Spirit where the Spirit works through the proclamation of the gospel. We will proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And again, he's defending himself in his ministry. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's not about us. Paul's saying our job is to proclaim Christ. We are speaking Christ to everyone with sincerity, with integrity, knowing that the Spirit uses the word to transform people, to bring light to people's hearts. So we proclaim. You think about our ministry, our calling to be on mission in this world, and you think of those who do not know Jesus, and you think of the way most people think, and going to a person and saying, do you know what? Jesus is Lord. Seems just crazy in our culture. Why would anybody, if I say to a friend, do you know Jesus is Lord? This man who lived 2,000 years ago died and was raised again from the dead, and he's sitting now as king of the universe. In their mind, this seems absolutely crazy. How could they ever respond to that message? They respond when God, the one who spoke light into existence, speaks light into their hearts and they hear this crazy message in our world and God puts light in their hearts and they see things as they really are. The Spirit really works. He really changes people. So that when they hear that message, some people respond because God in his sovereign mercy enlightens their hearts just like creation. And they hear that message and are changed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit uses the word to really transform people, to bring light to their hearts. And that's what we'll see in verses 4 through 6. As Paul continues, he helps us process, first, why this ministry of the Spirit, we talk about it, it's so powerful, it's so effective, then why not, when we walk down the street and I say, Jesus is Lord, why doesn't everybody say yes? Paul tells us. Verse 3 and 4, he says our gospel is veiled, going back to chapter 3, that there's a God of this world who is actively shielding people's eyes from seeing the glory of Christ. This is what is happening in the world now. That's why when we go out on the street and just say Jesus is Lord, everyone doesn't see reality as it really is. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's this battle raging in our world as we're called to this ministry. So Paul explains why this ministry doesn't seem as effective as it should be. But then he speaks to the glorious impact of this ministry. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness on day one has shone in our hearts. He did it to me, Paul says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He did it to me and now that light shines out from me. And I don't know who God will give this light to, but I know God does this. This is what he does. He is the God who says, let light shine out of darkness. It's what he does. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, having this ministry by the mercy of God, do not lose heart. He has called us to ministry. He has called us to step into ministry. He has given us pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but he has called each of us to this ministry. Let us step into it, not losing heart, not relaxing our efforts, but stepping into it knowing that God is at work, knowing that his mercy continues to pursue people, Do not lose heart. And if you are here today and you do not know this Jesus of mercy, is the God of all mercy. People can be changed by his mercy alone. Today, Jesus offers you his mercy. That's the beauty of this gospel message. You don't have to come and clean yourself up. Right? He calls us to come as we are. Because the only way to get in, the only way to be accepted, is by being found in Christ, by clinging to Christ, because it's all of mercy. All of mercy. Salvation by mercy. This calling to be a part of the greatest cause in the world, the mission of God, is by mercy. He calls us today. He calls us today, and he gives us this glorious ministry in the age of the Spirit where he is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against what Christ is doing in this world. Well, may God help us by his grace to understand the mercy we have in Christ and to understand our calling as individual Christians and as a community to be engaged in this glorious ministry. Let's pray together.